Anyway, we're going to turn this morning in our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And it's in chapter 4 here that we want to look. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read the first couple of verses here. Paul is talking about the very thing that we just sang about. We sang about sweet hour of prayer. And that's what Paul is talking about here, starting in verse 2. You know, when Paul writes a letter, he usually writes the first part with some doctrinal teaching and so forth. Then when he gets down toward the end of the book, he starts to talk about behavior and how people should be living at that time. But one of the things that he tells these people here are given in the instructions that he leaves for them at verse 2 there, chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray for us, that God may open us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We're going to look at this subject. You know, I don't know if any of you remember this old gospel song that goes something like this. It says, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Anyway, that particular psalm, or song rather, tells us that if you cannot preach like Peter, or you cannot pray like Paul, you can still tell your neighbor that he died for all. And that's a very, very important lesson that all of us have to learn here. But certainly when we talk about the praying of Paul, we know that's true, because Paul, when you look at his various epistles, we find numerous places in them where he talks about prayer. Just to give you an example, if you get a chance sometime today, maybe you want to look at the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and also in Ephesians chapter 3, he has two complete prayers that he is praying, and he left them there, of course, for the church there in Ephesus, but also for us as well. Well, now here we are in Colossians, and we find the same thing. He's always urging people to pray, or praying for them himself. And we want to look at what he tells them today. There's no doubt about the fact that Paul was a great prayer warrior, and certainly the Bible instructs us to be prayer warriors too. We want to look at six things today here very quickly that are true about this passage. Number one, when we pray to God, we need to be people who are devoted. We need to be really committed to it. The word devoted is something that talks about ongoing, something that we don't lose heart. And that's what Jesus taught even when he was here on earth. In Luke 18, he says that we are always to pray and never to lose heart. Sometimes people lose heart, you know, they pray and they think, well, does it do any good? Does God hear? You know, do my prayers even get any higher than the ceiling? Well, we want to keep in a right relationship with him so that our prayer life is a good one too. But you know, Jesus taught us that we were to do this. Now, he didn't just teach us that as his disciples, but he himself did this too. If you look at that same Gospel of Luke, you will find numerous times in that book where Peter would go off to the side someplace and he would have a time of prayer. And he prayed before he even chose his apostles. He spent an entire night praying that the Lord would lead him to the right people. And he was always in prayer. If you want to learn a lot about prayer, you can just read the Gospel of Luke. But anyway, he not only told us to pray and never lose heart, but we also find that Paul, the same one who is praying in all of his epistles here and teaching us about prayer in Colossians 4, he also tells us elsewhere that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean every minute, everything we do, but it means continuously as a part of our life. We shouldn't ever say, well, you know, I've had a very important time of prayer for this week, but, you know, I think I'm going to lay down now for a little while and just forget about this, and maybe a week or two will go by and I don't do much. Well, that's not the way that Jesus wants us to be praying. That's not the way he prayed. That's not the example that he gave us. And if we want to follow Jesus' example here, we can do it just by looking in a place like the Gospel of Luke and see it close at hand here. Another thing, too, why do we need to pray? I mean, you stop and think about it. If God is always just and God is always good, then God would always know our needs, don't we? Think that? I mean, God is what? All-knowing. If he knows all things, then why do we have to even bother with prayer? And yet God has chosen that to be the means whereby he is in contact with his people. I don't know about you, but, you know, just kind of broke my heart the other night. We were in Holland, Michigan, and we had dinner with Daniel and Gracie and Tim and Tanya, their my son and his wife. And, you know, Daniel said to me before we leave, he said, you know, he said, now that you don't come to watch us when we have time away from school, like in the summer and all that, he says, we really miss you. Well, I'll tell you, you know how to get to a grandpa's heart. That was it right there. I was about ready to sign up for a new direction there, but no. We're glad that he felt that way, but you know, Jesus is glad when his people pray to him too. That's his way of not only hearing from you, but also for him to speak to you. And this is a two-way experience, not just something that we do, but something that Jesus does for us too. As the head of the church, he's always praying for the church. And that's a good thing to remember, that even when you feel alone or like God doesn't care what's happening to you, there's one in heaven right now. The Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? To think that he never forgets to be praying for all of us. And that's a wonderful blessing. So, we are to bring everything to God in prayer, but we are, of course, to ask it devotedly. We are to do it too with a sense of seeking to know God's will and asking for him to make that will known, but also praying in the will of God. The Bible instructs us even to do that, not just to pray, but to try to pray in the will of God. The best way to know the will of God, of course, is to read your Bibles. And that's a very important thing because God is always teaching us more about himself and about his will just by reading the Bible. So if we're going to be devoted and pray in the will of God, we need to do it regularly. We need to do it faithfully. It's a very important thing. Which brings us to another point. The Apostle Paul says here that we are also be doing this not only to continue in this or to be devoted to this, but he says we are to be watchful. Watchful is very important too. You remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to go away and pray now, and I'm going to be crucified, or I'm going to have my arrest taking place here very soon. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Of course, the temptation there was to run and to be afraid to be arrested yourself and to try to get away. So Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into that temptation. Well, what happened? Good guys like the disciples, they all immediately went to their knees, right? No. They went to sleep. And Jesus came back the first time. He said, what? Didn't you pray at all? You know, just do that, please. Don't sleep. Pray. He came back a second time. What do you think happened? Same thing. They had fallen asleep. Now, it might have been a cold night. Might have been something that it was very easy to fall asleep. They might have been busy all day. There might have been a lot of excuses as to why they did this. But the fact remains, three times when Jesus came, they were sleeping. But the good news is that Jesus Christ still went to the cross as he expected to do. And even though the disciples all left him for a time and only one made it there to the actual cross event, yet nonetheless, it was something that he wanted people to be doing, to be praying. And he did this by telling us to be watchful. You know, there's another story in the Bible too where we learn about being watchful or being alert. And one of those stories is in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah went from the country that he had been captured and brought to, and he was now going back to Israel and was going to try to rebuild that kingdom again. And as he went down there, he realized that some of the people all around him, the enemy, did not want that thing to be rebuilt. They didn't want the city going up. But Nehemiah knew that he had been appointed for that task. So what did he do? He was alert. He went down there and he not only built the city, but the Bible says that he brought two things in particular. Number one, he brought the trowel. Well, you'd expect that because if he was going to build the walls and everything, he would need a trowel. But he also brought a sword. Everybody was told to bring the sword and the trowel. Why? They were looking for a fight? No. But they wanted to be alert in case there was one that broke out. They wanted to be ready for this. And you know, we as Christians need to always be alert too. We need to be watchful, keeping our eyes on what, you know, God is doing in the world and also what he wants us to be doing. When we had our little program here for 6 weeks, and we had the discussion of reading about flickering lamps, one of the things we learned is that we should continually pray, and we saw how much there was a concern for prayer that these gentlemen did this as a regular basis. They didn't just teach you about it, they did it. That's why they started not one church, but 34. And that's, you know, an amazing thing in itself. But, you know, how did all that happen? Did it just all fall into place, or did they just get lucky? No, they prayed regularly. They kept on the alert for opportunities, for what was God's will, what was human need. That's another thing, too. You might look around and see that somebody has a need that maybe they could use your help. Be watchful, be alert, and we need to be looking all the time. There's a third thing in this passage of Scripture here. It tells us that we need to also be thankful. It's not just us telling God what we want. You know, that's an easy thing to do. If you stop and think about your own praying, probably most of your prayers are focused on that. What are you asking God for? Now, is that right? It's okay to ask God for things. It's okay to pray and tell him your needs and to pray diligently about it. But you know what? We're also to do other things too. Not only pray for the needs of others and listen to God as he speaks to us in prayer, but we are also to be thankful. We ought to be saying thanks. You know, when we see so many of the blessings of God happen to us, one time after another. I mean, we heard about one this morning again here. All these children are being chased out of their home city and brought into a foreign land there for a time, and yet what is happening? What looks like a defeat for the gospel turns out to be just the opposite. Now all these kids are hearing about the gospel in these refugee camps. And in one place alone, look at how many different camps broke out and what an opportunity. God works in spite of the folly and foolishness of man. He always does. Man has his own ideas, but many of those are foolish and frivolous and many times not really needed. But you know, when God is working, it's amazing to see what he will do. There's no way that the devil can stop the things of God. It looks like it sometimes. We see sad things happen out there in the world, but you know what? We know that behind it all, God is working. And one step after another, we see the outcome of this. And this is why we are told to also be thankful. Now, in this book of Colossians here, I'm telling you maybe to check out some many scriptures here, but in the book of Colossians, there are just numerous places that tell us about thanks. Paul not only was a prayer, but he was a prayer who was giving thanks to God. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 7. I'm just spouting these off here. Chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Now, right here in chapter 4, verse 2 again. You know, it's an amazing thing. Here's a guy that's sitting in prison, and what's he doing? Is he griping and complaining and saying, oh man, this is getting to be bad news. I can't wait till I get out of here. No. He's praying for what? He's praying that God will open more doors so he can keep on sharing the gospel, even from the prison. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, when you find yourself going through difficult times, are you giving more thanks to God, or is it more asking? Most of the time it's big on the asking part and not so big on the thankfulness part. But here Paul is being very thankful. And you know, it really does make a difference too. When Paul was in Philippi, and he was in the jail that time there with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and you know what happened. They were beat up and they were put in the innermost part of the prison and they were all locked up and everything. And what happened? Did they sit around and gripe or did they thank God? Well, the Bible says they praised God. They were singing. They were enjoying a time of worship with God. And while they were doing that, all of a sudden what happened? You know, well, never leave it to God to be, you know, caught off guard. He is ready right then. And boom, the earthquake comes. And before you know it, Paul is loose and so is Silas, and all the prisoners are loose, but not one left. No one escaped. And the prisoner, as you know, or the guard there that was there, the jailer, he reached down and he thought, boy, if any of these prisoners got away, I'm going to have to pay Rome the high price of my own life. And so he reached down to grab a sword. And he was about to commit suicide and kill himself right then and there. Paul called out and said, don't do it. We're all here. It's amazing, isn't it? How in the world can you open up a prison and nobody escapes, nobody runs away? It's astounding that it went like this. It's no wonder that this man, after it all happened, he took Paul over to his house and said, I want to hear more about Jesus Christ. I mean, he was greatly moved to hear a message about the gospel. And so the Bible says that he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And you know, it was an amazing thing. They all stayed up that night. Nobody went to sleep that night. The kids got to bed really late. And they got to hear a message about the gospel. And it was a beautiful story. And you know, they ended up that night too, just having a time together, a meal together, and all of this fellowship. But we can be thankful to God for every supernatural thing that he does that we never expected. You know, Moses is out in the desert taking care of sheep, a man who was trained in the wisdom of Egypt. He could have been a great leader there, but what happened? He made a mistake. He killed a man, had to flee for his life. Now he's sitting in the desert there for how many years? The Bible says he was 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert. And yet, while he's sitting out there taking care of sheep, what does God do? Another one of these supernatural things. All of a sudden, there's the burning bush there. And it didn't burn up. How in the world do you light a bush on fire and it's continually burning, you know, one right after another, and before you know it, the bush is still there yet, fully restored, no burning, lost, anything. It's amazing. You say, how in the world does God do that? Well, because he's God. That's the thing. You got to get past what we know by our human limitations. We need to realize that God can do far more. And, you know, we just see this all through the Bible. What else do we need to do? Well, as we mentioned here, I just want to renew these here again with you. To be devoted, be watchful, alert, that is. We can be thankful. Number four, we need to be specific. We need to pray specifically for what we want God to do. A lot of times we pray very general prayers. Oh Lord, please be with all the people that are sick. Please be with all the missionaries, wherever they are in the foreign and domestic fields. You know, people pray very general prayers. Well, why not pray for Patrick the pilot? You know, there's a specific thing you can pray about, or one right after another. There's all kinds of needs that are specific ones. And you notice here, even though Paul had plenty of needs himself, he's there praying specifically for one thing: open doors. He's not praying for himself. He's not praying, Lord, get me out of this place. I can't stand it anymore. No, he just prayed and said, Lord, just open the doors for the gospel. You know what? That prayer was answered. The gospel began to spread all through the jail. Pretty soon, the Bible tells us in Romans that the gospel reached its way all the way to the entire household of Caesar. That was the president or the prime minister of the country. Here he was. And yet, the people of his own household even got to hear the gospel because one guy was in prison. Isn't that amazing? What kind of thing is he praying for? He's praying for more zeal to keep going with the gospel. Man, no wonder we put the title here, you know, prayer and proclamation, because they always go together. Nothing happens till somebody prays something. And when people begin to pray, that's when God begins to work, and we see things that we maybe never expected to see. There's another thing here too. Of course, praying for open doors is not enough. But he also is praying to be evangelistic. He has a zeal there. He says, open the doors, not just let me get out of this prison, but open the doors of the heart. Let people hear the word. Let them be brought to salvation in Christ. And you might think, well, you know, that's not going to happen in jail. I mean, he's in jail now. He's going to, maybe somebody comes into the jail and preaches a message there that he gets to hear. But other than that, I mean, he's not preaching anywhere. But you know what? Every couple hours they change guards. And guess what? Did he sit there and talk all about the lions or about the tigers or all kinds of sporting events? No. Did he ask all kinds of things about what are happening in the world right now? Maybe he did, but I'll tell you one thing. What he mainly did was talk about Jesus Christ. And all these people in the jail, one after one, began to hear the gospel and they began to believe. And it even reached the very place, like I said, of Caesar's household. How in the world can you reach the White House while you're sitting in a jail somewhere in Rome? I mean, that's about what this is like. But he did it. Because God blessed him and answered his prayer. He was devoted. There's one other thing in here in this passage too. Paul says, just pray that I may speak it clearly or speak it in a way that I'm supposed to do it. In other words, don't get me all tangled up in minor things, you know. We need to remember that as Christians, we want to make the major things, not the minor things, the major things. I mean, we can look at the minor things too, and we can have interest in them, but I'll tell you something. The real goal is what? Our job description until Jesus comes again, which is the Great Commission. If people are not doing that, I don't care how devoted they think they are, how wonderful of a church it is, if they are not seeking to win people through the Great Commission and sending missionaries and doing this same work themselves, they're not fulfilling what Jesus told them to do. He said, go into all the world and teach the whole world all the things that I taught you. Don't leave any out. You've heard a good 2.5 to 3 years now of my preaching. You've heard it every day. Now go out and tell the people the same thing that I taught you. And you see this happening here. Paul knew what he wanted. He wanted to be clear. You know, we need to think about that too. When Jesus one day was talking to a man named Nicodemus, Nicodemus came to him and asked him a spiritual question. The Lord began to answer. Pretty soon it turned into a gospel event. And what's he telling Nicodemus about? He tells him about how he needs to be born again. Okay? That's chapter 3 of John. Chapter 4, the next one, is the story of the Samaritan woman. Now Jesus sees her, sees that she too has a need, but he didn't talk to her about being born again. Oh, she needed to be born again, all right, but what does he talk about? He finds a whole different way to approach it with her. He talks to her about living water. How did he know to speak about living water there? And the new birth over here. Well, it's very simple because he's God. And secondly, he knows how to be clear in this gospel too. He met people according to their need. He tried to find out specifically, very clearly, what they were looking for in life. What did this lady want? She was concerned about the water. I mean, she was going down to this well every day and hauling water home. She didn't have a nice faucet in her home or anything like that, but she could get all the water she needed at the well. But Jesus Christ says, I can tell you how, in another way, that you'd never have to come here again. Oh no, not physical water. That would be necessary. But you know what? He says, I'm going to tell you about living water. Water that if you drink it, it'll last forever. It will be in you. And what is the water within in our lives? Well, it's God's salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit living in our hearts. He says, that could be yours. Well, what did she do? She naturally tried to switch channels here a minute. She says, well, we Samaritans think that we ought to worship here in Samaria. But you Jews all tell us that we have to go down to the Jerusalem temple. What is the right place? You know, a lot of people try to do that in this world. They try to get you off. If you're telling them about Christ, they try to get off on some religious subject like that. That's going to make a big difference. But you know what? A lot of it is just superfluous stuff. What this lady really needed was go and get your husband and bring him here. Well, she says, I've had several, and it doesn't matter. He says, go and bring him because, you know what? He needs to hear the same message I'm telling you. And you know what? She did. What happened? She was converted. You know what else? She became one of the earliest evangelists in the Bible. She started that particular day in Samaria, and she went out and she talked to all the people around her, and she said, you know, when you first told us about this guy Jesus, we didn't believe it. But now that we've heard him, now that we've seen it for ourselves, we know that everything you said was true. And you know what? Because she was being faithful and she was being clear, and just as Jesus was clear with her about the gospel, she was being clear as a messenger and an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something, though. You look out in church history, and I don't care when you go, into what period, you'll find that in every time that there have been major revivals or movements of the Spirit in church history, it has come when somebody started to pray. And that's the first thing that Paul talks about here. He wants to have the doors opened. He wants to be able to share the gospel with people. But he knows that the first thing that needs to be done before anything else is that we need to start praying. And so that's what he does. He says, pray devoted. Be alert to prayer. I mean, continue in prayer steadfastly. That means keep it on. Keep going. Don't quit. Even though I'm sitting here in jail, don't worry about that. Just keep praying that the Lord will open the door so the gospel can go on. Now, I'll tell you, that's an amazing thing. You talk about a guy who knew how to pray very unselfishly. I mean, this was the Apostle Paul. So I just end this message today by saying this. All of these things can be true about our praying that we talked about here. And yet, remember one thing. That in every situation, in every God-given opportunity, nothing begins to start happening until somebody prays something. So what are we to do? We're to remember that prayer is the starting point of it all, and we are to be carrying on that responsibility. Let's pray to God now. Lord, we've had a little study here this morning about prayer, and we need to know more how to do this, all of us. This is why even your Spirit has come into our hearts to show us the very words that we are to speak and to say. But Lord, we don't want just help from above. We want to be able to actually do and benefit from that help and make use of it to fulfill these things, realizing that they are not just nice little platitudes here, but they are actual instructions given to us. We know we need to go to the whole world because the Great Commission tells us that, but we also know that we are to pray without ceasing, and there is a connection. There's not much proclamation happening until people start praying. And that's what we need to do. Everybody needs to do that. Every Christian, every church, every follower of the Lord needs to take that very seriously. Lord, help us to please do this because we know that your word has given us this instruction. That enough is all we need. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us now. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.